Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, we are happy to provide them for you. So as the ushers are coming down the aisles with arms full of Bibles, just raise a hand if you need one. They will be happy to give you a Bible. Make your way then to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you are taking a Bible from one of our ushers, that is found on page 822, 2 Corinthians 12, 822, and those Bibles from our ushers. Last week I wasn't here, but I was so thankful that Rob Shank could come and be with you and share from God's Word. I just love that man. He's got a real zeal for the Lord, a real passion for the things of the Lord, and as a missionary on Capitol Hill, I'm just thankful we have some godly people on Capitol Hill ministering to the people there. So what a good guy, just a zeal that he has for Jesus, and as a Jewish believer on top of that, just a man who is really making a mark for the kingdom's sake on Capitol Hill. So I was glad that he could be with you last Sunday. I happened to have been at the in the ballroom of the Marriott Wardman Park Hotel in downtown Washington, D.C. The ballroom was full of more than 3,000 people who came for a weekend business convention, and there was a non-denominational service offered that Sunday morning, so they invited me to come again and shared the gospel, and I'll check this out. I gave the invitation for people to receive Christ. Somewhere between 250 and 300 people walked forward and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord for that. So I'm still just a little pumped about that, and that was an exciting morning. So we praise the Lord for those who came into the kingdom there. And sorry I wasn't here last week, but it was a wonderful harvest to be a part of. Watch what God did. Switching gears a little bit, have you all been reading the local Leesburg Today newspaper? Yeah. How many know where I'm going with this? Let me see your hands. Okay, so about a third of you do. So for the other two-thirds, let me just explain to you that this is the publication that the Leesburg Today does once a year. They've been doing it for 15 years about the best of Loudoun County, and they survey their readers, and you can actually go online, I guess. I've never filled out the survey ever, but they did this survey on different categories. There are over 100 categories that you can, you know, companies and businesses and people, they win first, second, and third place. And then they publish the opinion polls of the people of the county. So you might be happy to know that our Holy Grounds Cafe came in third for the best place to get a cup of coffee in Loudoun County. Third. Behind Starbucks and Greenberries, there's Holy Grounds Cafe. Then we also got the best children's center, best preschool. Well, in second place, Heaven Sent, our Christian preschool, came in second as the second favorite place for Christian preschool. But now here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. The category best place to be seen anywhere in Loudoun County, number one, Cornerstone Chapel. Can you beat this? I'm like gone a week, and I come back, and like, wow, we're the best place to be seen. Now, you'll be happy to know we beat out Tuscarora Mill. And third place was a Payne's Downtown Biker Saloon. So we're marching on. Now, I never, you know, I read this, and by the way, there's a lot of you from our church in here, best doctor and best chiropractor, and a lot of good stuff happening just from folks in our congregation. I never really gave much thought to the survey, to be honest with you, but I'm thinking now after this, next year, let's slam every category. It doesn't matter. Best French fries, Cornerstone Chapel. Let's just, best dog grooming saloon, Cornerstone Chapel. Let's just, way it's going to be. I just thought for those of you who didn't know, you might be surprised about that. I got the email on it in advance before it came out in the paper. I was just like, what? We did? But I mean, how cool is that? I don't think I've ever seen a church in the answer of any category given in this survey. So praise the Lord. I don't know if some of you got together, you know, and like, let's put down Cornerstone. But there is But one category, best place for gossip, I do not want to see our name there ever. Starbucks won that category, so anyhow, thought you might enjoy that. Before we dive into our study, relief is on the way. If you feel like the service is a little tight, and it is, we start our new service schedule this coming weekend. This Saturday is the first Saturday night service that we're going to be having. It will be identical to what we offer on Sunday mornings, but as you know by now, we have discontinued the 7:45 a.m. Sunday service, and we have opted to add the Saturday night service at 6 o'clock so that we still have four services over the weekend, but we think that this will be better to help distribute the crowds and to continue to minister to the number of people that God continues to bring. So very thankful for what God is doing here at Cornerstone, and this coming Saturday is the first of what will be the ongoing Saturday night services, 6 o'clock p.m. on Saturday nights, and then the regular Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, 10:15, and 11:30. So some of you have already chosen to go ahead and come Saturday nights. That'll help to distribute the crowds, and so we appreciate that, and we look forward to seeing what that first Saturday night service will be. I've been hearing, keeping my ear to the ground, and there's been quite a bit of a buzz, and some people have said to me, you better get ready for two Saturday night services. And I don't think so. But I mean, Lord willing, you know, where's the oxygen mask? But we'll do what we have to do. But we're excited about the opportunity to just minister to people as we continue to try to accommodate what God is doing here. So we're thankful for that. This Saturday night, starting the first Saturday night service, hope for those of you who feel led to make that adjustment will be with us. We're here this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. That's our text for this morning, 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7. And Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, he writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come now to this time of studying your word together, first I just want to thank you, Lord, for those who are here, for what you're doing in our midst. And we trust that you have been glorified by the songs that we have sung and by our fellowship, even, Lord, by our laughter, because we just delight to be in the house of the Lord and we just love you and thank you for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And as we open your word together, we pray that you would once again help us to listen and to receive and to apply what we read. Thank you, Father, for your truth. We're also mindful as we gather here in the relative comfort of this sanctuary that, Lord, there's so much devastation still going on in Haiti, and it'll be like that for a long time. We lift up that nation to you. We pray for the people of Haiti. We pray that you would comfort the grieving who have lost children and husbands and wives and parents, brothers and sisters and friends. And we can't imagine the depth of grief and despair on that island. We pray for the workers, for the team of doctors, nurses, paramedics, relief aid that is being given. And we ask you, God, to use those men and women in a mighty way. And we do pray that this would be an opportunity for your gospel to go forth in ways that maybe it's been resisted before. And so we look forward to hearing testimonies of your grace in the midst of a very difficult ordeal. And Father, we are also mindful that this is the 37th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and we know, Lord, that life is precious to you. We know that your heart, Lord, is grieved over the sin of abortion in our land. And even still, Lord, we pray for you to comfort and minister your grace to those who have had abortions, No doubt statistically there are some here today who have, that's been a part of their past. And we just ask you, Lord, to comfort the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, to minister your grace and your forgiveness to their hearts today. And we ask that you'd have mercy on our nation. We know, Lord, that blood is on our hands for the millions of babies that have been aborted since 1973. Have mercy on us, Father. Have mercy on us, Lord. We commit our Bible study to you now and ask that, as always, you would just minister your heart to us through the pages of your word. And we thank you together in the strong and matchless name of Jesus. We pray these things, and everybody said, amen. There are some things that I just don't get. I don't understand. For example, I don't understand why, when you're on an airplane, that your seat is also to be used as a flotation device instead of a parachute. Doesn't it make more sense that it should be a parachute instead of a flotation device? I don't get that. I don't get how it is that a squirrel can bury an acorn in the ground, go back a year later, but I can walk out of the mall and can't find my car. I've only been in there 20 minutes. I don't get that. I don't get why it is that at the drive-thru ATM at my bank, it's in Braille. Go look at your drive-thru ATM. There's Braille there. I don't get that. I don't get why it is that here in Leesburg, there's at least 1,000 banks, but not one Chick-fil-A. I don't get that. I don't get that. Now, by the applause, I'm thinking maybe I should run for mayor. That's going to be my motto. No more banks, Chick-fil-A. But anyhow, I don't get how it is that Congress can spend money like a drunken sailor and then just print more money. I don't get that. And I'm sorry if that offends any of you drunken sailors by that comparison. A lot of things I don't get. And there are some times that you're going to read Scripture and you're going to look at that and you're going to go, huh? I don't get that. That does not make rational sense, at least on the surface. And there's a verse right here that is a little difficult to grasp. And we read it a moment ago. It's verse 10 of chapter 12. This is what Paul writes. He says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." And then he adds, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, what does he mean here when he says, "I delight in these things"? I mean, either Paul is completely out of touch with reality, or truthfully, I believe that the case is he's discovered a principle for living. That he has discovered something that goes against the conventional wisdom of the day. He is talking about something that will seem unusual, maybe even seem unreasonable. It certainly is uncommon, but it is a spiritual truth for our lives. Listen again. He says, "I delight in these things. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, that phrase, "when I am weak, then I am strong," is simply what we call in English language a paradox. It's a paradoxical term. And there are a lot of paradoxes in the Bible. By definition, simply put, a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory or absurd, but is actually valid or true. And that's what we have here. This is a paradox. It's actually after the Greek word paradoxos, combination of two words, para, meaning beside or against, and then doxos, meaning opinion or belief. And by the way, just as a little bit more information for free, the kind of the opposite is orthodox. Orthos means straight or upright, so like an orthodontic is, you know, straight teeth. Orthodox is straight beliefs. It is right beliefs. A paradox has to do with beliefs that seem contrary to itself. And when you read a statement that on the surface appears to be contradictory, like when I am weak, then I am strong, it is simply a paradox. We're going to look at five paradoxes in the New Testament this morning in the brief amount of time that we have. And we're going to start right here with this first one. And for you note takers, you can just simply write this down. Here's the paradox. What Paul is saying is that strength is in weakness. That strength is in weakness. Now, here's the background that we really didn't read, but he's lamenting some kind of affliction. Well, this part we read, but I'll give you the background a little bit later. He's lamenting some kind of affliction that he is going through, some kind of a hardship, difficulty, that he refers to as a thorn in his flesh. And I don't want you to think of this thorn as like brushing up against a rose bush. The word here in the Greek for thorn can be translated tent peg. Or a stake. This is something huge. This isn't something just, you know, minimal, kind of just under the surface of his skin. Something that he's dealing with here is huge. And we don't know what he's referring to. There has been a lot of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. The bottom line is, we don't know. Now, I'll tell you a few speculations about what he might be referring to. And one is that he might be referring to some kind of ongoing struggle with some kind of sin issue that, you know, Satan just keeps trying to tempt him with. Difficulty for us, I guess, at times is thinking of the Apostle Paul as a man who might have dealt with sin issues. But the truth is that he was very open and honest about some of his own sin struggles. In fact, the previous chapter, just glance back to chapter 11 here in 2 Corinthians and look at verse 29. He writes this, "Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who was led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn?" I mean, he's being very honest. He says, look, I got feet of clay like the next guy. There are sin struggles that I have. There are issues that I wrestle with. And so it's possible that he's referring to some kind of ongoing sin struggle that he's been praying that God would deliver him from, and that's his ongoing struggle. My only problem with that interpretation is, in large part, because the word flesh that he uses here, thorn in the flesh, the word flesh is not a word that refers to the flesh nature, but it's a word that refers to body, physical flesh. And so another idea about what he might be referring to, and this is where I would personally lean, is that he's referring to some kind of physical ailment, that there is something that he is going through of a physical nature that is intense. And you read a lot of Bible commentaries and theologians, and there is an assumption based in part because Paul writes about in his epistles how he writes with large letters, and he talks about how he has to dictate some of his letters, that he suffered from an ongoing incurable eye disease, and that Paul was probably afflicted until the day he died with some kind of an oozing swelling of his eyes that he constantly was plagued by. Now, he attributes this to a messenger of Satan. There is some aspect of the spiritual and probably the physical involved here. Fact of the matter is, again, we don't know exactly what he's referring to. What is clear, however, in the text is that God has chosen not to deliver him from it. That is what is clear. In fact, God decided that it was better for Paul to experience God's grace through it than to deliver him from it. Now listen to this. As contrary as it may seem, sometimes God's purposes are greater in the midst of our suffering than if he were simply to deliver them from us. And I know that this doesn't preach well in some circles of Christianity who will tell you that if you really have enough faith, you should never be sick and you should always be problem-free. And that is just not a biblical doctrine. You know, and I've run into some of these people who say that if, you know, you're sick as a Christian, it's because you don't have enough faith because God intends everybody to always be well. And I always wonder with those people, how are you ever going to die? You know, how are you ever going to die? Because I have a real simple perspective about life and death. And here's what it is. Basically, we're all going to die from the last thing we were sick with. That's kind of how it goes. And I always wonder where these people are just like, you know, you're never supposed to be sick. If you're sick, you don't have enough faith. You just pray and, you know, always supposed to be walking in this kind of divine health. You know, I believe that God does miracles, and I certainly believe that he heals people. But we do get sick, and we will all die at some point here. And the truth is that good, godly people sometimes go through life as testimonies of God's grace and they never experienced deliverance this side of heaven. And Paul was one such guy. It's true. Some people will, you know, they'll plead, they'll beg, they'll pray. And for whatever reason, God has determined that his grace is sufficient in the midst of their suffering, and he doesn't deliver us necessarily from it this side of heaven. And Paul was one such guy. Now, in Paul's particular case, the reason that he believes that he had this ongoing unanswered prayer, this thorn in his flesh, is because in his case, verse 7, he talks about that he was given these things to keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Now, here's what he's referring to, the previous verses of chapter 12 we didn't read. But what he tells us is that he had an experience where he was actually caught up into the third heaven. Now, the third heaven is just another way of referring to heaven where God is. Earth's atmosphere is heaven one, outer space heaven two, third heaven is where God dwells. And Paul is caught up into this third heaven. Now, he writes very humbly in the third person. He says, I know a guy who was caught up in the third heaven. But by the time you get to verse 7, that's when he says, I was given this suffering to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. So he lets us know that, yes, in fact, third person is really himself. That he had this wonderful privilege at some point in his life, probably a near-death experience when he was stoned at the city of Lystra, of being caught up into heaven, got a glimpse of heaven, spent however much time there, and then miraculously survived, came back to life. And because of this, he believes in his case that his burden and affliction has gone unanswered because God's wanted to keep him humble. Now, that isn't to say that every person who was going through some trial or infirmity or difficulty is for the sole purpose of there might be pride in your life and God's trying to humble you. That's Paul's explanation for his situation. There could just simply be reasons of God wants you to have a deeper walk with him. I know that, you know, in some of the mild difficulties that I've gone through, comparatively speaking, that it's been in those times where I have always drawn closer and pressed into Jesus more. And sometimes God allows that in order to keep us to a place of deeper intimacy with him. Sometimes it is for the purpose of being an example of his grace in the good times and in the bad times, where he would be glorified when it's good in our lives and when it's difficult in our lives. Whatever the reason, God makes it clear that his grace is sufficient for us and that his power is made perfect in our weakness. And for that reason, Paul writes in these paradoxical terms when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. There is this spiritual strength. There is just this fortitude, this resolve that rises up out of our difficulties. And it seems strange to us, and it may not seem to make much sense, but the truth is, spiritually speaking, God wants us to live with this principle in mind that strength is in weakness, because we become stronger when we become more dependent and relying on God. So our weakness then highlight our need for the strength of God. We press into him. There is strength in weakness. Now, I've tried to make this easy for you so that as we go through four more paradoxical principles here, we're going to keep turning to the left and looking at Scripture. So go back now to 1 Corinthians 3. Turn to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's take a look at another statement that is a paradox in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 and 19. And this is what we read. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a, quote, fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So for you note takers, here's number two. Wisdom is in foolishness. If you want to really be wise, you're going to have to admit that you're a fool according to the standards of this world. Now, the Bible, when you read a passage like this about the wisdom of the world and becoming a fool and, you know, don't go that way, the Bible isn't condemning knowledge. It isn't condemning higher learning or education here. It isn't saying that, you know, stupid Christians are wiser people. And you know, that isn't the goal. Let's just see how dumb we can be as Christians, all right? How uninformed. I mean, that's what the world thinks, that Christians are a bunch of numbskulls. They don't, you know, they're uneducated people who don't really have, you know, any understanding of, you know, the higher things of life. And so that's what the world thinks. This passage is not like, you know, playing into the hands of the world. Like, you know, you're just better off being dumb as a Christian. But what it's talking about here is It's saying that what the world calls wisdom, quote, you know, the philosophies of this age and the principles of this world and the latest ideas and the most popular views, those things are not wise at all. That in God's eyes, they are foolishness. And here's why. Because the world's principles and philosophies and all this kind of stuff is man's attempt to theorize about life without even knowing the author of life. And my head's going to explode sometimes when I turn on the television and I watch people theorizing and becoming experts in everything about life, and they don't even know the author of life. I mean, it's like somebody who purports to be an expert in child rearing, and they've never had a child. You know, tell me again how you can be an expert in this area. I heard the story one time about a guy who was writing his PhD thesis in college. And the thesis was on about child psychology. But he's a single guy. He wasn't married. So he entitled his thesis, Five Definitives on Child Rearing. And then he got married and had a child. He reworked his thesis and titled it, Five Principles of Child Rearing. And then he had three children and he reworked it and entitled it, Five Thoughts of Child Rearing. By the time he'd had five kids, he rewrote and entitled the work, Help Me, I'm Dying. I mean, that's... That's just an example of the kind of stuff that the world comes up with. You know, where do you get off being such an expert with this kind of stuff? You don't even know the author of life. And how confusing are the world's ways and wisdom of the ages? I mean, I remember years ago when you had a baby, you brought the baby home and placed that little boy or girl in a crib. They used to say, place that baby on his or her back. And then it became, nope, put him on his side. And then it became, put him on his stomach. Now what is it? It's back to the back, isn't it? It's back to the back. Put that baby on the back. Next it's going to be suspend them in a papoose on the side of the crib. But nobody knows. Coming up with all kinds of things. You remember when it used to be butter bad, margarine good. Now it's margarine bad, butter good. Margarine's got too many chemicals and slimy, oily things in it. You know, go back to the good old wholesome butter. Used to be coffee was bad for you. Now coffee good. Chocolate used to be bad for you. Did you know lately? Reports, chocolate is actually good for you. Yes, you chocolate idolaters, you. But nobody knows anymore. It just gets weird about stuff that we think is, you know, the wisdom of the ages and the wisdom of the world. And, you know, I'm making light of things that are speculative, but on a serious note, what about the moral issues of our world? And the world says, yeah, it's okay to live together and sleep together with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you get married. And the world says, well, it's legal to go ahead and kill your baby. And the world says, you know, let's make way for gay marriage. And listen to what the Bible says. James 3:15 says, such, quote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And so God says that it is better to be considered a fool who doesn't go along with the standard of this world than to be considered wise in the eyes of this world. That's the principle behind this paradox. Go to Luke chapter 6. Keep going to the left. Luke chapter 6. Jesus is speaking here in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Let me draw your attention to verse 38. Verse 38. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Principle number 3, simply put, receiving is in giving. Now it seems odd, doesn't it? It seems contrary to, you know, the natural way to think. The idea usually is if you want to receive, you need to save and get and keep and hoard. Jesus comes along and he says, well, ideally, if you really want to receive, God's going to take care of you and he'll take care of you if you are generous. The more you give, the more you shall receive. Now, we don't give to get, but Jesus just simply brings it together with a promise and he says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. In other words, that God doesn't just say, I will meet your needs. What he says is, if you really purpose to be generous with the right spirit and you want to bless others, I will take care of you even more than what you give. Pressed down, shaken together, running over into your laps. The fact of the matter is, we cannot outgive God. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I won't belabor it, but 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Proverbs 11:24 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Why is that? Because people don't understand the spiritual principle behind this great paradox. If you want to be blessed, you should be a blessing. If you want to receive, you should give. The world teaches it very differently, but these are paradoxical principles that God makes clear in his word. Number one, strength is in weakness. Number two, wisdom is in foolishness. Number three, receiving is in giving. Keep going to the left. Matthew's Gospel chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel chapter 20. Matthew 20, starting at verse 25. Jesus called them together, that is, his disciples, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Principle number four goes like this. Greatness is in leastness. Now, leastness is not technically a word, but you get the idea. Jesus is talking here about servanthood and being the least among people will be what ultimately then opens the way for God to promote you or to give you authority. But if you go into some situation trying to grab authority, well, God humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. It's counterintuitive to the way that the world does things. But what God calls us to is to always consider others better than ourselves, to put ourselves last, to see ourselves as least, to have servants' hearts towards the people that we know and love and befriend, that we are to be a servant first, if we ever expect for God to promote us to any kind of a position with any amount of authority. Now, what I love about this story here in Matthew 20 is it's just so real because it deals with some of the fleshly instincts of people. The context here, let me just frame it. I didn't read the previous verses, but the occasion is that James and John, a couple of Jesus' disciples, have gone to Jesus with their mother, the Bible says. Little mommy, James and Johnny's mommy, has gone with them to make this request of Jesus. And here's what the mom says. Mom goes to Jesus and says, and I'm paraphrasing, but she basically says this. Jesus, have I talked to you about my boys? These are good guys. Let me tell you, one could be a doctor, one could be a lawyer. I just have a little request. Is it possible that instead of the doctor-lawyer thing, one could sit at your right and one could sit at your left when you come into your kingdom? Oh, just a little request. And here are these grown men standing there with mommy, you know, maybe hiding behind her, I don't know. And she's making this grand request. Now, the Bible says that the other 10 disciples get wind of this, and they are indignant. Now, I'm not sure if they are indignant because they think, how in the world could James and John make such a request and with their mommy of all things? Or are they indignant because they wish they had beat them to it? Well, I wanted to be on his right and I wanted to be on his left. I don't know which it is. But Jesus then corrals his disciples and that's when he says this. He goes, look, guys, the Gentiles lord it over. You know, the pagan people, that's the way they see. Everything is in a hierarchy. They want to be in power, in control, lording it over other people, their authority. He says, not so with you. Whoever wants to be first must be last, must be servant of all. If you ever want to be great in any sense of what God might want to do in your life, it will only come through serving. It is a paradox. It is foreign to it. It is counterintuitive, yes. But it is principles for truth that God reveals here in the pages of his word. One last one, still in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. So keep going back to the left, chapter 16 of Matthew. And here's the last one we'll look at. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" The last paradox is this: finding life is in losing it. Finding life is in losing it. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want to live for the pleasures of this world, and if you want to live for the satisfaction and fulfillment that you think you can find in this lifetime, you will lose your life. If you're living just with the only perspective of the temporal in mind, you will never gain the eternal. The only way that you're going to have life is if you lose your life, is if your life gets swallowed up in Jesus. The only way that you and I will really experience true life, and listen to this, Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He meant it now and eternally especially. What he means is that the only way we're going to ever ultimately receive life in its truest sense, fulfilled, content, complete, is when it's in him. Because there are a lot of people who are striving in this world to find some sense of satisfaction, fulfillment, and contentment in all the pleasures and the fancies of this world. And how many times did those people come up empty? And they go from one relationship to another, and one drink to another, and one drug event to another, trying to find something, someone that'll satisfy the longing of their souls. Listen, Jesus is saying, if that is your ambition, you will lose your life. But if you die to self, if you recognize your need for Jesus, if you humble yourself and commit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you will really experience true life now and eternally. That is the hope for every human being. And I don't care what you've ever done in your life. I don't care where you are right now in whatever season of life you're in. I don't care, you know, in whatever ways you might have been trying to search for happiness and fulfillment. Listen to this. The good news is, I don't think you're here by mistake. That today's Bible study may be just for you to understand your life has been a miserable dead end, and for good reason. Because absent Jesus, it will be unfulfilling. It will be discontent. It will be a life of misery. Oh, sure, people who don't know Jesus have momentary moments of, you know, happiness and, you know, fulfillment. I'm not saying that everybody doesn't know Jesus is miserable, but at the end of their life, the only true joy and the only true satisfaction and fulfillment will come in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of time. And all of us will have to die one day. All of us have to face Jesus. And if you don't know him now, you will lose your life for all eternity. But if you surrender yourself to him now, you will gain life that only comes through him. That only comes through him. Amen? It's a good place for us to end our Bible study with the word of prayer. Would you bow your heads so we can pray together? And I don't know in particular if I'm speaking to one or two or a dozen or two dozen of you. But I'll tell you this, if it's even for one person, the good news is Jesus died on the cross for you, and today he wants to have personal relationship with you. Now your head's bowed and eyes closed. Do you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you want to receive him today? Do you want to invite him into your life so that you might have real life in him? No more playing games with God. You've been running from him too long and he keeps hunting you down. He's never going to give up on you. What he wants from you is for you to finally surrender, for you to finally say, I'm at the bottom of myself. What I need is Jesus. Who I need is the Savior. Friends, he loves you so much that he died on the cross for all the things you've ever done. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the invitation for you today. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. Just right where you're seated, just to be able to recite a prayer, I'll lead you in it. But this is a day of decision for some of you. This is the day you're going to respond to the love of the Lord Jesus. And you're going to have real life in his name. And if you would say to me as I look out, as I kind of just scan the congregation this morning, if you would say, Pastor Gary, I want to pray that prayer and I want to receive Christ into my heart and I want a new life in him, would you just acknowledge your need by just slipping up your hand so I can see it and then back down? I'm not going to call you out, but yes, ma'am, in the middle. God bless you. I just want to be able to know who I'm praying for, who I'm praying with. Yes, sir. God bless you up in the front. Yes, in the back, off to my left, thank you. Yes, to the back of my left, to my front, on the right, thank you. God bless you, sir. Yes, over to the window, God bless you, ma'am. You want to know Christ as your Savior. You're wanting to finally surrender to him. Anybody else? Just raise your hand and then back up. Yes, God bless you, down the front. Yes, off to the back, God bless you. You raised your hand. I'm going to lead you in this word of prayer right now. You can just whisper it right where you're seated. Make this your prayer. I'll lead you. You just prayed in response. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I surrender my life to you. I confess my sins. Thank you for dying for my sins. Come now into my heart. Be my Lord Jesus. From this day forward, I put my faith and my trust in you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for all of us, we thank you for the principles of your word that might seem on the surface contradictory, but Lord, we know that it's the wisdom from heaven. You've given us these principles to live by. So continue, Lord, to challenge us that we would live uncommon lives for your glory. And Lord, we pray for all those who received Christ today that you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, sealing them until the day. And we look forward to your second coming, Lord. We thank you for the harvest of souls here today. We give you praise and you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God praise together, church. Listen, if you prayed to receive Christ this morning, here's what I would encourage you to do. Come up after the service, pick up one of our free New Testament Bibles for you to take home just as a reminder of today's decision. God bless you for making that decision. We love you and we pray for you. Let's all stand together. God bless you as you're dismissed. Have a great day.